We're looking at Christ through the eyes of various servants and other characters in the gospel narratives. Last week we looked at Simeon, and this morning we're going to be looking at the prophetess whose name was Anna. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word found in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 36. Luke records this account, God's holy word. Verse 36, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father, we do ask that your spirit would do a work now. I know as I look out amongst this people and as I look into my own heart that already this day many things have occupied our attention and our affection. Many of us today come, Lord, discouraged, depressed, and despair. Perhaps relationships are so broken and difficult that we just wonder if there's any hope. Others of us come, Lord, fearful of loved ones in their health, mourning the loss of a loved one. We come, Lord Jesus, in deep need. Father, we come knowing that your spirit can do anything, that there is a power that exists in you that is beyond measure. And so I ask, Lord, that you would even now, through your spirit, give us hope. Open us up, Lord, that we might feel right, think differently, have hands and feet that seek to go and do the work of the King. Put in us, Lord, zeal, affection, peace, beauty, all these things, Lord, which are from you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us are familiar with Handel's Messiah, even this morning as our choir, which is so gifted, encourages us in worship that way. But most of us are not very familiar with George Frederick Handel's life and some of the huge disconnects that you would have experienced if you had witnessed. For example, we know of his gifts that he wrote over 20 oratorios and 40 different full operas, a brilliant mind. But most of us are unaware that he had a hot, fiery temper and would often get in fights with those whom he was playing music with. We don't realize that there were deep seasons of his life where he was so deeply depressed that he was in very grave despair. One such time was in 1741, when at the age of 57, he was hopelessly in debt. Think about that. Think about the relationship and connection we can have with people like Handel. Hopelessly in debt, saw no way out, and was so deeply in despair, truly depressed, he was at the end, really, at the bottom. But then Charles Jennens, a young poet, arrived unannounced before him with something to read. That which he had was a collection of biblical passages titled The Sacred Oratorio. Handel began to read them, and as he did, the prophetic utterances that came from the book of Isaiah began to cause his depression to lift, and these phrases began to reverberate in his soul. That Jesus is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It was a year ago when each Sunday in Advent we focused on those titles. Handel saw something. In his book, Sam Storm's book, One Thing, he titles this chapter, which speaks of this biography, What Handel Saw. After he read from those pages of the Sacred Oratorio, he secluded himself for 25 days, often going without food to avoid being interrupted. In those 25 days, at the end, he said, quote, I think I did see all heaven before me and the great God himself. One writer, in speaking of this work, says the following: considering the immensity of the work, it filled 260 manuscript pages. And the short time that was involved, it will remain perhaps forever the greatest feat in the whole history of musical composition. But where was it born? It wasn't born just in gifts. It was born out of desperation. It was born out of the Holy Spirit, enlightening a mind gifted, no doubt, by God in deep despair, prone to sin and hot flashes of anger, prone to losing self-control, prone to being significantly in financial debt, where finally through the words of God, Isaiah, a providential moment as it's delivered to him by Charles Jennings, he sees. And as he sees, he writes. And as he sees, he listens. And as he sees, he writes and listens. And hundreds of years later, we use these same words to remind us that we must see. In the Gospel of Luke, in the very first few verses, he tells us why he's writing. Just listen. In verse 2, I'll start with verse 1, Luke says, "And as much as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us," he's speaking of the things that have been accomplished by Jesus. Luke says, "just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word and have delivered them to us," he says, "it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." Luke is saying from the very beginning to his friend Theophilus, "I want you to see. I want you to see these things that have been accomplished by Jesus. And so that you know it's trustworthy, I'm going to eyewitnesses. I'm asking them of their account, and then I'm recording their account. It's going to be an orderly account." Remember, Luke's a physician. He thinks that way. And so then he begins to unfold this narrative, which includes eyewitnesses, of which one of them is Anna. What is it that Anna saw? This morning, what I want to do is begin by focusing on who she was. Who was Anna? And then secondly, what is it she did? And from there, we're going to look at one specific application of this passage. It says in the text that Anna was a prophetess. Look with me at verse 36 of chapter 2. You can simply follow these simple verses and find out much of who she was. In fact, it seems that Luke is just as concerned with giving an account for why we should listen to Anna as well as what she did. So he says, there was a prophetess, Anna. Well, what is a prophetess? A prophet is someone who receives revelation. We know as the fact she was a prophetess that she was endowed with the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God had so moved on her that she understood through revelation given to her by the Spirit who God was, that there was a promised Redeemer. And a prophet always speaks that which is revealed to him or her. And so here she is in the temple revealing those truths. But she's in the temple for a reason. She believes them. She believes the promise that has been made about this Messiah that's to come. It's been revealed to her. So she faithfully acts. Luke continues, though, to explain her Israelite heritage. Verse 36, he says, she was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Well, this name is significant. She's a prophetess, which means that she is looking for God, listening to God, and then explaining to others that which has been revealed to her. Well, her father's name means face of God, that which she seeks. Luke then tells us that she's of the tribe of Asher to secure her Israelite identity. And he goes on to tell us more. In the painful side of her life, we hear of her being widowed. Luke says she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. This woman was married but for a very brief time, 7 years. And then now, 84 years plus, she has lived as a widow, which means likely she was very poor and in deep need. Not having a husband to provide for her, she likely would rely upon the handouts of others. But she knew God. She knew the promise of the bridegroom to come. She knew ultimately that her ultimate husband was coming, and he would come, King of Kings. And she waited faithfully. I want you to picture these stories as they unfold over the weeks of Advent. Picture this elderly woman in the temple praying, fasting, worshiping God. One of the great blessings of this church might go unnoticed to you. This church is very diverse in its age. We have many among us who are widows, who are elderly. These sweet women and men who have been walking in the faith for so long have so much to offer us. I have many friends who are pastors who plant churches, and I am not jealous of the fact that many of them have congregations that aren't very diverse in age. They're quite young, or maybe they're quite old. But I love in our church that there's this diversity. I love that when I step out of the pulpit, 4 or 5 women every week who are elderly, and don't mind me saying so because they're secure in Christ, will come and give me a hug and give me a kiss on the cheek. These are saints that bless my soul and can bless your soul as well. And I love the fact that there's young men and young women who are making this their church home, who have such zeal to see the world change. And I love that there's these little children that we get to shepherd. I love that we're a diverse body. Picture Anna, this saint, this elderly woman, there in the temple waiting for her Lord. It's deeply encouraging. Well, that's who she is. She's a prophetess. She has the Israelite heritage. Her father's name means face of God. She is a widow, poor, broken, but full of expectation. But what does she do? Look with me at verse 37. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Worshiping with fasting and prayer. It doesn't say worshiping and fasting and prayer. Worshiping with fasting and prayer. This morning I want to focus on the idea of fasting. And to be specific, I'm calling all of us to fast. This season, this time, right now. But why? So often fasting is something that we associate in modern times with a protest or to try and get people to do something. For example, someone might take a hunger strike in order to draw attention to those who are in need. But in biblical times, that was not the purpose of a fast. The purpose of a fast in those days was to cause oneself to be emptied, to not assert one's own will, but fasting is a means of opening oneself up to the work of God. So few Christians today practice fasting. To prove it, how many of you regularly participate, or let me say it this way, how many of you don't regularly participate in fasting? Raise your hands. Okay, look. That's why it's important for me to talk about it. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you regularly do, because that would be against the idea of humility. You see, we don't fast in order to appear prideful. We don't fast in order to merit something from God, but we should fast. And fasting should be a regular discipline in the life of Christians. And I'm going to tell you why. But first, let's ask the question, what is it? What is fasting? One writer says this, and I like the definition. He says, fasting is the voluntary denial of an otherwise normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. Let me read it again. Fasting is the voluntary denial of an otherwise normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. We must always be about intense spiritual activity. We must always be seeking the joy of the Lord in an intense way. Do you get that? Joy, intensity, they go together. So fasting is a moment where we voluntarily deny an otherwise normal function for the sake of an intense spiritual activity. One way you could say it is that we voluntarily let go of good things for a season so that we might hunger for the great. Augustine said this: if fasting is a turning away from the pleasures of the world. Another writer said, fasting and prayer are associated with people seeking and preparing themselves for divine communion with God. So fasting is a moment where we seek the face of the Lord. God, what is it you want me to fast from? And listening to the Lord's direction, we go into a season of fasting where He reveals to us more and more truth and more of His power. But why fast? First of all, fasting is modeled for us throughout Scripture. First of all, think of Jesus in Matthew 4. In preparation of His ministry, He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, that He might be equipped by His Father to withstand the temptation of the devil. In the Old Testament, in Exodus 34, Moses is on Mount Sinai fasting in order that he might receive revelation from God. Also in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat proclaims a fast throughout all Judah to seek the Lord when Moab and Ammon come to make war against them. And in the New Testament church, in Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch, it fasts. And as a result of fasting, you know what takes place? Evangelism. The desire of the Lord revealed to the people through this fast to send Paul and Barnabas as missionaries. Fasting is modeled for us. That's reason enough. But the benefits are incredible. First, fasting prepares us for the battle, just as it prepared Jesus for the battle. Brothers, the battle, this side of heaven, is intense. Fasting helps us to focus on the cross and His expected return. No wonder that this was a normal part of Anna's life. And fasting reveals what's in us. Deeply in us, all the little gods, all the little idols, all the things that control us. Fasting is a spiritual discipline that will expose those things. Take your bulletin real quick. Go back to the public confession of sin with me. It's on the third page. Just think of the practice of fasting as it relates to this confession. I'm going to read it again. Just listen. What would fasting do to expose these things? Lord, we've not kept watch for you. How might fasting help us keep watch? We've occupied ourselves with our own concerns. You know what fasting does? It takes your eyes off of yourself and puts them on the beauty of Christ. We have not waited to find your will for us. Oh, fasting helps so much when we seek to understand the Lord's will for us. We have not noticed the needs of other people around us. Fasting, more than almost anything, will help you see your own need, but also the great need of the world around you. We have not acknowledged the love that has been shown to us. Fasting will reveal to you the mercies of God. We pray, forgive us, Lord, for our lack of watchfulness. Fasting will make you watch. Help us to wait to know your will. Help us to look out for the needs of others, and help us to work and watch for your coming. Fasting, brothers and sisters, will help do that. But there's a danger. The danger in fasting is that we make that which we're sacrificing the focus of fasting. That's not it. The focus of fasting is not the sacrifice we make. It's the sacrifice He made. It helps us focus on the cross and the wonder of why Jesus came in the first place. It's a focus on the objective beauty of Christ. And when we see that, suddenly the very thing that we are sacrificing, which is a good thing usually, becomes less. And God becomes greater, far more beautiful. So much so that you could say fasting in the right way is a feast. It is a feast on the beauty of God. So how do we fast? What are the types of things that we might fast from? Let's go with the one that's most common, food. I want to encourage this church, every member, every friend, to fast between now and the end of the year on something. Some of you may decide to pick a day of the week and say, I'm going to fast all three meals on that day. And on that day, the lack of food will not be my focus, but my deep need on the Lord and on His cross will be revealed. Some of you might decide you're only going to fast one meal that day. Others of you may pick a different day of the week. And some of you, because of your health, you can't fast from food. God knows that, and you shouldn't do that. But there are many other things that we can fast from. We can fast from music, from reading, from talking. Some of you are elbowing your spouse right now saying, maybe that would be a good thing. We can fast from hobbies. We can fast from nearly anything. But it shouldn't be something that's easy to fast from. That would be like me seeking the face of the Lord. Father, what is it you want me to fast from? And hearing the Lord say, exercise. I know I could keep that fast. Not one day a week, every day of the week. Or it might be like me saying, or hearing the Lord say, fast from buttermilk. It's not hard. What is it that He might be calling you to fast from? Fast. Start today. Seek His face. What is it He might want you to fast from that you might see and gaze upon His sacrifice, upon His beauty? Fasting is a feast. But if we're at a feast, we always respond by sharing with others. When you go to a feast that is beyond anything that you've seen or known, you leave the feast describing the food, describing the attraction, describing the beauty, and you tell others. We need to see the beauty of Christ this season. My great concern during Advent is that we forget the central message of the gospel, which is this: you and me and all people of all time need a Savior. Jesus came as the Savior to save people from the flames of hell. If you know Christ, you have been saved from hell. If you know Christ, you have a story to tell others that they might hear of the wonder of that divine rescue. So many good things around Christmas can keep us from missing that central theme. As I love to quote, John Piper says it, the greatest enemy of a hunger for God is not poison. It's apple pie. It's not the X-rated video. It's the primetime dribble of triviality we drink in every night. During this season, so much good can distract us from the great. And so fasting leads to a feast where we might see what's great and hunger for what's great. But when we eat, again, we will want to tell others. Look with me at Anna's life again, verse 38. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna, in having this promise revealed and seeing the promise fulfilled, now goes to speak to others of this redemption, this salvation, this rescue from the flames of hell. She makes it known. And so must we. This Christmas, a season when people are a little more open, at least, to discussing spiritual things. Have you been praying regularly for coworkers? Have you been praying for family members that don't yet know the Lord? Have you prayed for neighbors that you've known for years but have never invited to church or never encouraged them to think about the gospel, have never told your story? You have a story. It's a story of rescue. It's the divine work that God does. And if you fast and if you feast, you know you have something to say. Here's my encouragement. Pray for opportunities to tell others about the gospel. Now, immediately some of you are going, I'm scared. I'm not an evangelist. I don't think I can do that. Mark, you can do that because you're a pastor and you wear a robe. No. I'm not an evangelist in the truest of sense. But I want to be a man who prays expectant prayers, who gazes upon Jesus so much that I know I have to tell others. I'm going to close with this story. Monday, 2 weeks ago tomorrow, the Monday before Thanksgiving, I thought about the week ahead. Thought about the family members I was going to see. Thought about the highs and lows of what Thanksgiving break might bring. And then the Lord just simply ushered into my mind the idea of praying for an opportunity to share the gospel with someone each day that week. That's not a prayer I pray every day, brothers and sisters. It's one I should pray, but often don't. But I did. And on that Monday morning, I prayed boldly. I prayed believing, expectantly, that God would do that. I didn't know when or how, but I knew He could. That was around 6 in the morning. About 10:30 that morning, I hear a knock on our door. I go to the door with one of my children behind me. I don't remember which one. Sorry. And this young lady, 17, 18 years of age, is just sweating a storm. Like she'd been running the marathon this morning. She shows up at the door. I open. Don't recognize her at all. She says, "Do you remember me?" I look at her and I lie. Of course. I was buying time. I knew that I would eventually remember her, at least I thought, but I didn't want to offend her or hurt her feelings. She goes, "Well, my mom told me I should come by and see you all." Nothing. No idea. Who is this child? I'm thinking through all the years of youth ministry here in Dallas, maybe even years before in St. Louis. Who is she? Finally, I pick up on a dialect. Like, oh, she's not from here. And she begins to speak. And then I realize, oh, it's our old neighbor from Germany who 3 years ago moved back to Germany. We barely knew them, but celebrated one Christmas Eve with them in their house across the street. And we prayed for their family's salvation. And now, years later, she's a foreign exchange student in California, San Francisco area. She didn't want to stay there for Thanksgiving. She wanted to come to Dallas. So she's staying with some friends, but the friends are in school because the Highland Park School District isn't out yet. And so she calls her mom, bored, "What should I do?" She says, "Go see the Davises." So she shows up at our house, not knowing that I had been praying for an opportunity to share the gospel. And I did. And she said, "No, not interested." It's a long conversation for 2 hours. 2 hours we talked about all kinds of things. She wasn't bored. I would have been. She was enjoying the dialogue. We were becoming friends, Christina, myself and her. She talked about the dead church in Germany, where so much of our tradition was born. She says, "No one goes to the church my age. Mark, no one goes to the church that's even my parents' age. The church is dead. I come here and I see people doing crazy things about God. I don't get it. I don't want that. I want to live a different life." She's so honest, so transparent. I love it. I know that the Lord has brought her into our life. I don't know His timing. But I know He's as interested in what He's doing in my life in that moment. And my wife's life in that moment is He is hers. And according to Luke 2, what He's doing is saying, "Mark, Christina, don't forget that your names are written in heaven." You see, that's why the church in Europe is dead. People have forgotten that Jesus came to die for people who need a Savior. And our church, this city, this country will be like that in the years to come, simply because we forget the power of what this rescue meant. Fasting, as Anna did, and expectation will help protect that zeal, help protect that revelation. Praying boldly, "Lord, bring someone in my life today to share," will produce fruit, I promise you. And it did that day. Something has started. We laughed, this young woman and us. We laughed hard. And in the end, I said to her, next time you come to America, to Dallas, if you would like to stay with us, you are welcome. She looked at us with eyes so bright and said, I would much rather stay with you all. Could I really? Yes. She then texted my wife later that day and said, you have the most beautiful family. She wasn't talking about our physical attributes. She was talking about the light of Jesus, who said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I'm expectant. I'm expectant that this young woman is one of God's elect. I don't know if she is or not, but like Anna, I want to be proclaiming that the Redeemer of Jerusalem has come. And the Redeemer of Jerusalem is coming again. He's as interested in what he's doing in my life as he is hers. So like Anna, fast, pray, worship in expectation the one true hero, the one true hero who has come to redeem us from the very flames of hell. Father in heaven, forgive us for forgetting. Forgive us for not believing. Forgive us for losing hope. And would you, right now, this very day, through your Spirit's powerful work that's beyond measure, would you change us and bring into us through the ushering power of your Spirit, belief, hope, hope in you, who you are and what you have done. God, faithfully lead us through a season of fasting where we might feast on you, Jesus, our beautiful Savior, and there become so captivated by the gospel, we can't stop speaking about it. Lead people to yourself, Lord, through us, this body, this church. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.